We're going to continue tonight our studies in the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting. It is an interesting book. Deuteronomy, it's the last book of the law of Moses. Moses wrote five books in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy I really enjoy because in Deuteronomy he kind of repeats the important things that were spoken of in the first four books, because the very word deutero, second, nomi, law, the second giving of the law. And he's giving these things a second time at the end of the 40-year wilderness wandering to tell the young generation before they enter the promised land what God will expect of them as his people. God has higher expectations for his people than he has for those that are not his people. And as we know, most people of the planet are not his people because they're not born again in Christ Jesus. But those of us that are born again in Christ Jesus, he has higher expectations from us. He expects us to read this book and to obey this book like the song we just sang, we must trust and obey. He doesn't expect that of the lost people. What he'd like for them to do is come to Jesus. Which, curiously enough, tonight's chapter, chapter 18, will have the strongest prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that Moses writes. And it will be in this particular chapter, and we'll look at it as we go through. What Moses has been doing here in the last number of chapters, as we have observed, is he's been laying down a number of laws for the people when they enter the land, because the Lord wants his people to do things in a lawful and decent manner. After all, they're God's people with God's law, and therefore they should be the best behaved people with the best set of laws around. Well, it must be nice to live in a nation where the laws were written by God. It's very perplexing to live in a nation where the laws are written by men, especially when there's all different kinds of men with different opinions and they write conflicting laws. That I remember this poor friend of mine who had a friend of his that owned a factory, and one day one group of people, I think it was OSHA, came in and said, "Oh my goodness, this factory, we're going to have to cite you because the floors are slippery and people could fall. And what you need to do is you have to," it was concrete floors, "you must cut lines in the floors, graded lines for, you know, so the people won't slip." And so he went through thousands of dollars cutting all the lines in the floor and everything. And amen, amen, that was good. And then about 6 months later, New York State Department of Health came in, which is state rather than federal. "Oh my goodness, you've got lines in the floors. Do you realize what a health hazard this is? Bacteria grows in those lines. We're going to have to cite you $20,000. So he didn't know what to do at that point because the laws conflict when men write laws. What a blessing these people had the law of God. And so there was no contradiction. There's no confliction here. Duties never conflict. Right, Brother Bill? When God gives a duty, it never conflicts. It goes straight forward. So we saw how in the last chapter, the Lord was explaining to the people, when you get into the land in chapter 17 and you choose the king, you must choose him of your brethren. And the king has duties and responsibilities that were proscribed in the 17th chapter. Here in the 18th chapter, the Lord will talk about the two other important offices in the nation of Israel, priest and prophet. Three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Ultimately, they'll all be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who will be the greatest priest, the greatest prophet, and the greatest king ever. But here he's telling them. So here's what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll take a look at the first few verses, maybe 1 through 3 or 4 or 5, and then we'll comment. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he saith unto them. So the first thing he reminds the people is when you get into the promised land, the priests will not be given their own property. The land of Israel will be divided among all the tribes, but there will be one tribe to whom no property will be given. That's the Levites. And the Lord had a plan there. The other tribes, as they're scattered about from Asher and Naphtali and Zebulun in the north, through Manasseh and Ephraim in the southern regions, through Dan and Benjamin and then Judah down in the south, or all this division of the land that he was going to give the people, His plan with the Levites was, rather than give them a separate section somewhere in the nation, to just scatter them throughout all the tribes so they could minister the Word of God to everybody, because everybody needed the Word of God in the nation of Israel. And by the way, today everybody in the church needs the Word of God. Okay? So, I mean, if there are priests today, people that call themselves priests, their job would be to give the Word of God to the people in front of them. That's a good thing. So, but here's God saying, now, I know the priests, they have a duty, but the first thing I want to understand is they are not going to have an inheritance of land. God says, I will be their inheritance. I will be their portion. And by the way, what greater inheritance or portion could you have than the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice to be a fellow heir with God and all that He possesses? What a blessing. So He sets this up. And remember this, when you just set the land, they'll have no inheritance because I am their inheritance, as I've said. However, the Lord, I'm going to take care of them, and here's how we'll do it. Verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw, and that would be the stomach and the inner parts, the pancreas, the first fruits also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of the sheep thou shalt give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So the Lord says, look, they're not going to have land like the other tribes have. And by the way, this was an agricultural nation. And that's kind of the way all of civilization existed until about the 1800s when the Industrial Revolution hit. So we look at a very short window of time. But if you go back centuries and centuries and centuries, the way people live was agriculturally. They had their plot of land, they farmed their land, they tilled their land, they took care of their family. If they had a little left over, they might have sold to others. But this is the way they took care of themselves. Now these men don't have land where they're going to farm. And even if they're given a little portion or a cottage to live in, God doesn't want them farming around that cottage. He wants them giving all of their time and their effort to the study of the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God. How are they going to eat? You're going to provide. Verse 3, this will be the priest's due. It shall come from the people. Because the people had been told, you were to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord. You're a shepherd, and you have 100 sheep. You're to tithe 1/10 of the offering unto the Lord. And you keep 90% and the Lord gets 10. And you bring it to the place. Now, when you're bringing this forward, the priest, as he makes these particular offerings to the Lord, he is allowed to take the various parts, the shoulders, the cheek, the cheek, there's an edible type of meat, the maw, the edible type of meat. Also, as the farmers brought the first fruit of their corn and their wine, the grapes, thine oil, the olive oil, even the fleece of the sheep, they would have something to keep warm with. The Lord was providing all of the needs for His priests by the offerings of the people unto the Lord. And after all, this is mine, says the Lord, and I'm going to take that which is mine and share it with those that minister to me. They're an inheritance of what I get. That's a beautiful thing, because if you're a priest unto the Lord today, you have to understand all that's going to be given to the Lord one day. And the best I can tell, that'll be all the universe. When all that is given to the Lord, you're going to get to share in it too, as one of His priests. And by the way, if you're born again, you're a priest unto God. Because God believes in a universal priesthood of born-again believers. Everyone that is born again, man, woman, and child, is a priest unto God. And we understand the priestly duty is to speak to God. Our job is to talk to the Lord in relationship. Do you talk to Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? I talked with Him this morning when I got up. I talked with Him this afternoon. I talked with Him a little while ago at the altar. Do you talk to the Lord? Do you bring things to the Lord? That's what the priests did. They brought sacrifice to the Lord. Do you bring sacrifices to the Lord? I do. I bring sacrifice of the money that He gives me. I bring sacrifice of the time that He gives me, of the abilities that He gives me. I bring sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of praise. I come for, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for giving me breath. Thank you for giving me the breath of life in Jesus Christ and the new birth. Thank you for giving me a Bible. Thank you for giving me a church where there are other believers that I can gather together with. Thank you for giving me a wife and a family. All the things that I can thank you for. These are the sacrifices we bring unto God. And the priests are to speak to the Lord and bring sacrifices to the Lord. And the other people in the land, all the Israelites, all the Jews brought their sacrifices. And when they came and were brought into the temple, God would take and divide them up among His priests, just like He will divide one day amongst us all that's given to Jesus Christ at the second coming when He gets everything. Read Psalm 2. So what a blessing it is. So the Lord is taking care of him. Why are you taking care of him? Verse 5, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord. Any ministry that we do is to be done in the name of the Lord. And you see, as this chapter goes on, he will emphasize the importance of his name being above everything. The Lord does not like a divided worship. He doesn't want us giving lip service to any other name. He doesn't want to hear the names of angels. So funny, I was on this crazy website today, and these people, they study angels, and I can't remember this one, the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is a Jewish sect from the Middle Ages. A guy in 1666 started all this crazy stuff, and that's when he did it, and started this Kabbalah type of offshoot of Judaism, and they have like seven archangels that they worship. Now, two of the names I recognize, Gabriel and Michael. But the other five, I don't know where they got them from. A guy named Raphael, a guy named Uriel, like all these crazy names I never heard of. Now, they were referring, some of them come from the book of Baruch, some come from the book of Enoch, some come from these epigraphal, apocryphal writings which are not scripture. God doesn't like that. Any ministry is to be done in His name and His name only. He's God. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of eternal life. He's the giver of breath. He's the giver of all good gifts. He doesn't like divided worship. So I've chosen this priest to stand and minister in my name, God says. And in none other name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 4. There's none other name under heaven. What is that name? The Lord Jesus Christ. And today that's the name we minister in. If we're out there talking to anyone about their soul, what do we talk to them about? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's the point in talking about angels? What can an angel do? And beneath angels are saints. And some of the things they call saints, I don't even know if they were saints. Because according to the Bible, in the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians, what is a saint? A saint is someone who's born again in Jesus Christ. So I'm a saint. She's a saint. You're a saint. These are the saints. We wouldn't want anyone to, I wouldn't want to go and tell my friends about you, Bill, and I sure hope you wouldn't go tell your friends about me. What good is that going to do? But to go tell our friends about Jesus Christ and minister in His name, that's good. So the Lord's showing them there, this is what I want you to do. And because they do that, I want them to be provided for. Because they're ministering in my name, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Verse 6. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates, out of all Israel, he come from where he sojourned, and he come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portion to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. Okay. Now the first thing he's doing here is, if a Levite come from any of thy gates, verse 6, out of all Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose. A couple things he's saying. Number one, he's going to give the Levites liberty to spread out throughout all Israel. And that's a good thing to do. We need those Levite priests everywhere to minister the Word of God. Today, he's done that with those of us that are priests of God. He's told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Spread out. Don't just stay put. Go out. First thing he's doing, he's giving them permission. Go out. But then he says, so let's say I've got a Levite, and he has I don't know how, ended up living up in the north in the tribe of Asher over by the Mediterranean Sea, right by Phoenicia. And he's living way up there in the north. And now it comes time for this Levite to make the thrice annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the place which the Lord chooses. And he comes down there, and here he is at the temple now, and it's Pentecost, or it's Passover, or it's Tabernacles, and the feast is going on, and the people are gathering together, and they're bringing all their sacrifices. And then this priest is standing there worshiping like everyone else. And here comes all the sheep and the oxen and the corn and the oil and the wine, and he's like being left out, because after all, he's really from Asher. The Lord says, when that priest shows up at my place, he gets paid like everyone else. He gets a love offering right there at the temple. That's what he's saying. He's just not standing there as a bystander. When he comes to this place, verse 7, he shall minister in the name of the Lord thy God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord, and they shall have like portion to eat. He's taken care of. Beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. Here's another thing the Lord's saying. Now, patrimony, pater, father. Moni is the state. So you have matrimony, the state of marriage. I don't know why it's matrimony, but that's what they call it. And you have patrimony, the state of the father. You have alimony, which is the state of Muhammad Ali. I don't know what that is. But anyways, is that patrimony, the state of his father? Okay, what does that mean? It means this. Let's say, you know, in all the different priests that are spread out in all these regions, over time, one priest, father, is a very, how do you say, with his money? I don't want to say tight, but let's just say he saves a lot of his money. And then what happens is when his son, because the priest's sons are to continue in the priesthood, when that son receives his inheritance, he receives a decent-sized inheritance. The sale of his patrimony, he ended up with a good inheritance. Now, some of the other priests, for whatever reason, may have been more liberal with their money, and their son doesn't have as much. Now, the minds of the people are, well, you know, Brother Levi, he's got a lot of money there. But Brother Jacob, a priest, he doesn't have as much money. So when it comes to the pay scale, since that guy's got a bigger inheritance and he got a bigger house from his father and everything, we won't give him as much, we'll give this guy more. The Lord says, oh no. I don't care what came from the sale of his patrimony. I don't care what state he inherited. As a priest, he's equal to equal. He's due and worthy of equal because he's ministering in my name. And that's the way he says it. And that's the way it would be. Because the priest is laboring in behalf of the name of the Lord, and when the tithe comes in, it's divided equally. Well, he gets a little less because he has more, and he gets a little more because he has less. God's not into that socialism state. He doesn't believe that stuff. He believes what you do, equally pay. How you manage it, that's, you know, it's between you and the Lord too, but equal. It goes equally to those men for their labor right there and their ministry. So the first thing we see in this chapter, he takes care of the priest. Now, he goes on in verse 9, and now he starts giving some warnings to the people. Now, when thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, that would be like astrology, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Again, that would be, the familiar spirits and necromancer is kind of similar because, my Aunt Sadie died. Oh, we'll do a seance. And we'll call Aunt Sadie up. That would be a familiar spirit. Or a necromancer, that would necro-dead, and mancy is a fancy way of saying that they're interacting with them. And they're interacting with these dead spirits. God doesn't want any of this. Why? Verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. when they were marching across the 40-year wilderness on the way to the promised land, they probably spoke to each other and said, "Now, where are we going?" Well, they said, "We're going to a land called Canaan. It's over there on the other side near the Jordan River. And so Lord's going to give us that land, huh? Wow, that's nice. A nice, fresh piece of real estate." And the guy says, "It's not a fresh piece of real estate. There's people living there." "You mean the Lord's going to throw them off the land for us?" "Yeah, the Lord's going to kick them out." You go, "Man, that doesn't make sense." But like he promised a long, long time ago, 430 years ago in Genesis 15, he told Father Abraham, he said, "Those people are committing abominations unto me. They have false religion." What does God hate more than anything in the world? False religion. More than dope dealing and drug dealing. More than the mafia and the murders. More than the brothels and adultery. Because all those are breaking commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Those are social commandments. False religion breaks commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4. Those are God's commandments. Those are spiritual commandments. God hates false religion. You're better off being a drug dealer than being a false religious man who doesn't know the God of the Bible. Because he hates false religion. I'm throwing those people out because of their false religion. They had familiar spirits. They had diviners, divination, trying to find out the future, trying to find out what my mind is. God says, "I've already given you mind. It's my mind. It's written in a book. And I've given you as much as I want you to know." I mean, later on, look in this same book, Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 29. I'll give you a sneak preview. Look at chapter 29, verse 29. Guess what? We're not supposed to know everything. Only God is. But he gives us what we need to know. The most important thing he gives us that we need to know is his son, Jesus. He gives us to know how to be saved. To know how to have a relationship. To know how to live a life of faith where it's a lamp unto our feet and it will guide us day by day. But it doesn't tell us what's 3 or 4 months or 3 or 4 years ahead. We're not prepared to deal with a future like that. If God told you tonight, in exactly 3 months and 3 days from now, Your most dearest member of your family is going to be hit in a head-on collision and they're going to live in an intensive care unit for 3 months on a ventilator and then die a horrible death. Would you like to know that? And by the way, you can't prevent it. We don't need that information. We need day by day. We need enough faith to order our days and our steps one at a time. And so Deuteronomy 29 shows you, verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." I have no problem with that. I don't want to know everything. I have enough trouble remembering what I do know. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do," here's what belongs unto us, "all the words of this law." There's something he's given us. He's given us his Bible. You know, I'm always surprised with people that want more from God when they don't even know what he's given already. I mean, if you don't know his Bible, how can you ask anything more from him? But if you know this book, I mean, if you know this book, if you know all the 66 books in this book, if you know all the 1,189 chapters in this book, what's the theme of Nahum chapter 2? Someone want to call it out to me? Okay. If you know all the 1,189 chapters in this book, if you all know all the 31,183 verses in this book, if you're capable of knowing this book, then I think you've got a right to knock on God's door and say, "Give me more. Tell me more, tell me more." Like that song. You know. But if you don't know this book, how can you ask God for anything more? The secret things belong to the Lord, but he's given us a lot in this book. I've learned a lot in this book, and I got a lot more to learn, and I've read it through 51 times. I was sitting with a pastor yesterday. He says, "Boy, you seem to know the book." I said, "Well, I don't know it that well." He says, "You seem to read a lot." I said, "I just finished the other day the 51st time through the book. I'm now on my 52nd reading, every word beginning to end, and I don't know this book. I know 10% of it. So I don't have to ask God for anything more. There's enough for me to learn right in here. This book will last you a few lifetimes." Praise the Lord, he's given it to us. So going back to where we were in the 18th chapter, when you try and go and divine and find other ways to find out other things that, by the way, they're not from God, it angers him. It's like slapping him in the face and saying, I'm not pleased with what you've shown me. I don't think you've been good enough to me. How can you say that to God? The Lord is good. He's the good shepherd. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness and faith. So this is an abomination, verse 12. All that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. This is a real stench in God's nostrils. All this stuff. It's a sad thing. I am always saddened and perplexed by it. First off, I'm very thankful that my wife took me to a Bible study and I learned the truth in the Word of God. Had I not spent some time in the Bible, I'd still be as lost as I was years ago. But finally, I came to the light and I learned some things. But then as I learned the simplicity of what Christ has for us, I mean, how utterly simple it is that a child can get it. Well, you come to Vacation Bible School in a few weeks and you will watch 7 and 8 year olds grasp it and get it. And they'll understand right away that they've sinned against a holy God, and yet Jesus Christ will cleanse them from all their sin if they'll invite Jesus in their heart and they say the prayer and Jesus enters into them spiritually. They become born again and they become His child, His sheep. He watches over them the rest of their life, and when death comes, He personally carries them to heaven. What a blessing. And this is what they get. And then what saddens me is to watch full-grown adults that do not know this. Something so simple. Why? Because familiar spirits, astrology, false religions, all these divinations that have led them in the wrong direction. And it's sad. And one of the major reasons is because God's priests haven't done their job. Right? What should a priest do? He should know my law. He should minister my name and my word. That's what a priest should do. You walk into a church, and you ought to walk out of that church knowing more about the Bible and more about God than when you walked in. And if you don't, you got a priest that's not ministering in the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord. He's doing something else. And that angers God. That makes him angry. I went to church for years, and I didn't learn anything except how to do a couple of motions. I'm getting out of here. I just got to say amen when they put that thing on my tongue and get out of here. I didn't learn anything. And that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants this book opened and the ministry of the Word of God so you can learn about this God. Where else are you going to learn? Verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now, how do you be perfect? Let me show you how to be perfect, because this is a scary thought. My wife and I were talking about this. God's made a way for us to be perfect. Go to the Bible, New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. And those two verses are really one sentence, because 16 does not end with a period. It ends with a colon, right? And so, and then I always confuse colons and semicolons. I used to confuse the colon with the small intestines when I was in medical school. But now, anyways, that's another thing. But anyways, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Praise the Lord. God gave us by His inspiration this book. And this Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That's a true, unchanging teaching. The teaching won't change because God doesn't change and the book doesn't change. For reproof, that's to help us when we make a mistake, say no. For correction, that's to show us after what no is, what the right way is. For instruction in righteousness, that will be more right and will be more holy. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now here, how am I perfect? Now look, I'm not perfect. Take one look at me. You can see I'm a mess. But watch. Watch when I pick this up. This is all Scripture. Amen. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. All Scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. Right now, I am throughly furnished with a perfect word of this scripture, which is inspired, to minister doctrine, correction, instruction. You see, I'm perfect when I hold this book, because the book is perfect. And as I minister this book, I'm ministering perfection unto the hearers. I'm not perfect. This is being perfect and ministered. That's what the ministry is. Equipped with this, perfection. Without this, you've got a mess on your hands. I wouldn't come listen to me. I mean, if you knew some of the things about me that I know about me, you wouldn't listen to me. Of course, if I knew some of the things about you that you know, I wouldn't talk to you. But that's another issue. But you understand. I mean, we're just people. At our best, we're people. But we're having God and the Word. Amen. Go back to where we were in Deuteronomy 18. So when he's telling the men to be perfect, again, he's reminding those priests and he's reminding that generation, when you get up there, rather than going to a divination and astrology and these other things, go to my Word and thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Because the priests will minister my word. That's what I chose them to do. Back there I told you, the priests will minister my word. But these nations, verse 14, these nations which thou shalt possess, they hearkened unto observers of times and diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. He doesn't want that out of his people. Folks, when we're confused, when we're perplexed, when we don't have light on a situation, there's two places to go, to the Bible and to your knees. And often, you know, sometimes when we ask God why, he won't even tell us the why, but he'll tell us how to get through the situation, what to do, how to live. Often doesn't give us the why. And I guess maybe you parents might understand that. I mean, how many times when dealing with a real young child, and for example, even as simple as don't put that screwdriver in that electrical outlet. You know, why? Because alternating current at that amperage is very dangerous. Look, you know, I don't need to, look, just don't do it. And the Lord, sometimes he sees things with us too. We don't understand the whys and the wherefores. We can understand the what and the how. And that's what he does. All right, now we come to a portion that's the most incredible portion. Because the Lord is moving. He's been moving along. He talked about the kings in the last chapter. He talked about the priests here in the beginning of this chapter. Now he's going to talk about the office of the prophet. This is going to be the most important office in all of Israel. In the way that the Lord will establish this particular nation, the prophet will be over the priest, who will be over the king. The king is the bottom of the barrel. The prophet is the one that will actually get the word from God. So it's from God to man through the prophet. The priest takes our problems back to God. So that's going from man to God. Now look, that is important. You know, it is important to bring our issues to God. It is important to speak to God. You ought to do it in prayer. But have you ever been on the phone? Okay, sure you have. There's two parts. There's the part you're talking and the part you hear. All right, now, depending on who you're talking to, there's times you want to do the talking, and depending on who you're talking to, there's times you want to do the listening. Okay? I mean, and when you're talking to God, it's more important to listen than it is to speak. It is okay to speak, and it's wonderful, and he wants you to speak, but he also wants you to hear. So the priest sometime would take your, come to one of the Levite priests and say, I'm having a problem, and I've been praying about this, Rabbi so-and-so, would you pray with me? And when I go back home, would you remember to pray for me and my family? And that priest is bringing that problem to God. That's good. We do that. But we need to hear from God. And here's where the prophet came in. The prophet actually got the words of God and gave the answer. How many times you will read in the history of the nation of Israel where a king had a problem or a priest had a problem and they would go to prayer and then God would give the answer to a prophet, Isaiah, and Isaiah would come and say, thus saith the Lord. Here's the answer that the Lord's given. So the prophetic office is the most important office. Now it's curious, since God set prophet over priest over king, wouldn't the world turn the whole thing around? And in the world, probably the most important position is the political office, whether it be the king or the president or the governor or the senator. And then beneath that would be some type of a religious office, probably if most of the priests were familiar with. And the least important person would be a guy with a Bible trying to say, but the Bible says, and he's the one nobody listens to. Just the opposite. The world always does things opposite that the Lord does things as. Just a strange way, contrary to God, going in two different directions, like the picture we have on your way out there. And so here's the prophetic offense. Now here's what the Lord says here in the 15th verse. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Now here's Moses talking to this generation. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Okay, now the first thing he's doing is reminding this very young generation. It's been 40 years in the wilderness. Some of those kids were 2 years old when this event happened. But he's taking them all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, 38, 39, 40 years ago. And that's when, go back there for a second just to see what happened. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the nether, that's the lower part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and then what happened eventually is the 20th chapter. And then God spake all these words, and he gave the Ten Commandments. And when he was done giving those Ten Commandments, verse 18, chapter 20, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people saw it. They removed. They backed up. And they stood far off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And they were scared. And the reality is, we have a big, awesome, powerful God. I mean, he spoke the world into existence. I mean, I don't think we quite understand the power of our God. But if you knew anything about physics, there's an equation, E equals MC squared, you know. And in that little equation, the E means energy, equals matter times the speed of light squared. And speed of light's a big number, 186,000 miles a second. To square it is... And what's 186,000 times 186,000? Some huge number up into billions. It's a big number. And so it means a little bit of matter becomes something real big in energy. So when they took that little atom bomb and they dropped that thing on Hiroshima, and it weighed a little less than I did in terms of the fissionable material inside of it. That was about all. A little less than I am, a skinny little guy. And that little thing exploded with 14,000 tons of TNT equivalent. Not 14,000 pounds, 14,000 tons. A ton is 2,000 pounds. That's 28 million pounds. This little thing became 28 million pounds of dynamite because of that equation. But remember, it was going from matter to energy. Translation, for God to make something my weight, he has to speak 28 million pounds of energy into something my size, and he spake this earth into existence. Amen. Folks, you got no idea what power is. So I'm sure he was really on mute when he came down here. And he had all the dimmer switches way down. And still, when he spake on that mountain, it was so loud and so powerful, people just backed off in fear. And what they basically said was, give us a mediator. Give us someone to stand between God and us. Because we're not worthy to be in the presence of a holy, powerful God. And that's the truth. We're not. We're not. We need a mediator. So you know what? Back to Deuteronomy 18. So the Lord says, I remember what you folks asked for. And he says in verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, Moses, say, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. In other words, these people got some common sense. In other words, these people don't want to get in a room with me, or they're liable to burn up for a whole bunch of reasons. Probably the greatest of which would be our sin. And our God is a consuming fire in the presence of sin. He burns up sin like he incinerates it. That's why nobody wants to stand before God without the mediator. And there's only one mediator. That's Jesus Christ. And then Jesus gets between you and God. And then Jesus is able to calm him down as he cleans you up and allows you in his presence. But they've spoken well, he says. So now the Lord, he says to Moses, which he had said in verse 18, he had said to Moses a long time ago, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Like unto thee, implied Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so what's happening here is he's beginning to... First, some of the rabbis believe that what the Lord was doing here was really establishing the prophetic office. That's why he put a capital P in the word prophet, verse 15 and verse 18. And he was reminding them, last chapter king, okay? The first is last and the last is first. And then priests. And now the prophetic office. And I will always raise a prophet unto them who will be Jewish. And all through the Bible, the prophets were Jewish. They were not Gentile prophets. They were Jewish prophets. And the prophets received the word of God. And every chapter and every book in that Bible you have was written by a Jew. Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the Psalms of David, Solomon's writings, Hosea, New Testament, Matthew, John, Paul, Peter... Jews, the oracles of God, the words of God and the prophetic office were given to the Jews and given to us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If it weren't for the Jews, we wouldn't have this book. I remember when Catholic was talking to me, the Catholic Church gave us the Bible. Where did you come up with that notion? First off, the Catholic Church is a bunch of Gentiles. God didn't give a Gentile a single book of the Bible. Amen. Jesus Christ was a Jew. The prophets were Jews. The apostles were Jews. How can you come up with a teaching like this? Who comes up with these things? Someone that doesn't know a Bible. The prophetic office would be Jewish. We are so thankful that God now has taken Gentiles and let us in on what he's done with his people. Paul describes us as not the natural olive tree. We are wild olive branches that have been grafted in. Okay. The prophetic office to be Jewish. But more importantly, the prophecy here is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this prophecy is, I mean, you can kind of see it. Let's see, verse 15. I will raise them up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Okay, so this prophet will be raised up. He'll be born into... a family that's in the midst of Israel. So Jesus Christ was born of a Jewish woman named Mary. Had a stepfather, Joseph, who was of the tribe of Judah, Jewish. was born in Bethlehem, right outside Jerusalem, was raised up in the midst of Galilee, right there in the nation, in the northern region is Galilee. Okay, there he is. There's where he was born and raised up. So the prophecy is pointing toward a Jew. A lot of people, again, have great confusion. A lot of people think Christianity is a white man's religion. You know, Jesus wasn't white. He was Jewish. He wasn't black. He was Jewish. He wasn't Roman. He wasn't Italian. He wasn't German. He wasn't English. He wasn't Irish with long flowing hair and blue eyes. He was Jewish. He looked like a Jew. He probably had curly black hair, dark eyes. I don't know, figure that out from the Song of Solomon if you can figure out what he looked like. But he was a Jewish man. He was raised up in the midst of that nation, Jewish. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew without guile. That's the first thing. Understanding it that way. Then he says in the 18th verse, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Now the raising up is beyond just being raised as a child. It's talking about the resurrection. How do I know? What's the best way to interpret the Bible? To interpret the Bible with the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. So now we'll go to the New Testament book of Acts. After the Gospels, right after Jesus went back to heaven and he sent his apostles out preaching the good news, Acts chapter 3. And here it is, the first day of the Feast of Pentecost. And it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the hour of prayer and Peter and John go into the temple and they begin to preach. And what happens is, as they're on the way to the temple, they heal this man in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody's surprised about what happens. And verse 11, as the lame man, which was healed, Acts 3:11, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, O ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our holiness we had made this man to walk? We didn't do this. Now, it might have looked to them like they did it, because Peter said, I have no money to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy rose up and walked. But it was God working through them in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And we can stop there. That's the only God in the universe. There is no other God. There is no God named Allah. Okay? Allah is a false God. That's something God hates. Deuteronomy 18. He's the name of another God. He hates that. No, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only God of the universe. You better get to know Him. And you can only know Him through His Son. The God of our fathers hath glorified His Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let Him go. Oh, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life. Here we go. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, here we go, Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, Moses speaking, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. That's a word for sins, staining your soul. And that's why Christ came. And so the prophet that's promised right here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to the book of Hebrews, further back from Acts, toward the end of your Bible. God wants you to hear what Jesus has to say. Hebrews chapter 1. God used the office of the prophets all the way through until the Bible was finished being written. And all those prophets would get the word from God and would write in that Bible about God and about God's Son. And from that point forward, there's nothing else to say. Here's the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry, that would be like various times, and in divers, put an S, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's what he used to do. This book is being written around 70 AD. God's getting finished now. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So how does God speak today? By his Son. Who is his Son? Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, and you probably know Genesis, God created the heaven and the earth. Watch this. In the beginning was the Word with a capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, his body was incubated by a woman called Mary. That's true. She got to incubate the body. But the spirit and soul and divinity of Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He was in the beginning with God. He's the eternal Son of God. He condescended and came down and went inside that body. So he was fully man and fully God. And he was made flesh as the Word to give us the final thing that God wants human beings to hear. Mankind is to hear what Jesus says. How do I know this? Go to Matthew chapter 17. So God, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's promising, yes, I will give you, the nation of Israel, I will give you prophets. And you will have many prophets. And who are two of the greatest prophets that the nation ever had? Moses and Elijah. Moses, the writing prophet, Elijah, the speaking prophet. Elijah never wrote a book of the Bible, but what he spoke was written down by other writers. Samuel and people like that took his words down. But those are the two greatest prophets, the writing prophet and the speaking prophet, the two greatest prophets in all Israel. I'll give you prophets, but watch out, one day I will raise up a prophet from among the midst of you, and that prophet, not only will I raise up as a little boy, I'll raise him up in a resurrection. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, verse 1, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and they're away from everybody, and Jesus is on the top of the mountain, and Peter, James, and John are just a little bit beneath, looking up, and then Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah. And there they are up on the mount with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Well, imagine if that happened to you. If you actually got a chance one day to go up on a mountain and Jesus Christ appeared with Moses and Elijah, and you know you're about 50, 60 feet away, you know, and you're watching this whole thing happen, and you're just excited. Well, Peter got to see this, and then Peter answered and said, Jesus, verse 4, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Wow, what a deal. Hey, if thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles. We'll make one for thee. I mean, you're a great prophet. One for Moses, the great writing prophet, and one for Elijah, the great speaking prophet. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen. The ministry of Moses and the Ten Commandments is over. The ministry of Elijah is over. There's only one person you must hear. And if you don't hear his words, I'll require it of your soul. This is the prophet I've raised up. This is the word. This is the final thing I have to say to all of you. And that's it. And Jesus would tell the people, he'd say the words, go to John chapter 17. I will put my words in his mouth, God said. John chapter 17. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and the night before he starts praying. And they record the prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer, John 17. And here you hear Jesus praying to his Father as he gets ready to go to the cross. And he says, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Amen. The only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's a package deal. You don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. You can't know the Father without knowing Jesus. It's a two for one, and it's the only way it comes. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What do you mean? The miracles, the great healing people's arms, touching people's eyes, giving them sight. Verse 8, no, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. This is the prophet. And this is the one that has the final word. And what does he say? Go back a couple chapters to John 14. He was getting ready and he was telling the folks, I'm going to go. I got to go to the cross. I won't be here for a little while. And then verse 4, he says to them, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. How do you get to God? Through Jesus Christ. What does God say if you come to God? Hear Him. You better hear what He says. You better do what He says. What does He say? You must be born again. Born of the Spirit. How do I do that? By coming spiritually, by prayer, and asking forgiveness for sins. And coming to me for what I did on Calvary's cross, where my blood was shed to cleanse you from all your sins. So in 1993, when I figured all those things out, you know what I did? I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't make it. There's nothing I can do. Right? Is there anything you and I can do to come to God? Is there anything that we can do that pleases God? Nothing. Nothing. For by grace are you saved. The grace of Jesus Christ, through faith, believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Hear ye him. I will raise up a prophet, Deuteronomy chapter 18, from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I command him. It shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak, in my name, I will require it of him. What does that mean? That you will now have to pay for your own sins. And the wages of sin is death. Not just of the body, but the second death of the soul in a lake of fire. And God doesn't want you there, which is why he put the cross here. Amen. To go to hell, you're going to have to go right past that cross. You're going to have to walk and say, that's not good enough for me, God. I want something better. And the Lord says, you turned down my Son. Let me just go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll show you. We were in Hebrews before. Here Paul was pleading with the Jewish people because they were still trying to bring sacrifices to God. And he was trying to explain to them, there's no more need for sacrifices. Sacrifices are finished. There's the sacrifice at Calvary. Hebrews, go look at chapter 2. So he tells them, Jesus has come. This is after the coming of Jesus and going back to heaven. So he tells them in chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Verse 2, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And in the Old Testament, God frequently would use an angel to come and talk to a prophet. And it was steadfast. And every transgression in the Old Testament and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. God punished it. Now watch this. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come that you might have life. I'm the good shepherd. I will give my life that you might have life. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. And He gave Him to die on a cross, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 24. Jesus, and to Jesus, come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. There's no Old Testament anymore. No more bulls, no more goats, no more lambs, no more works. You just come to Jesus. And to the blood of the sprinkling, and that's how His blood sprinkles your conscience, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, when it sprinkled on the ground, it cried for vengeance. Christ's cries for mercy and grace. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, like Moses or Elijah, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. That's the prophet. That's a funny thing. You know what's a funny thing is the, you know, ignorance of the Bible has its cost. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Blessed are they that read and they that hear. Hear. They that hear the words of this prophecy. You come here every week. I teach you, don't I? I teach you right out of this book. I don't know anything else. I teach you out of the book. And you want to hear the words of this prophecy of this book. But when you're ignorant of it, you can be fooled. And it's a sad thing. These Muslims are taught erroneously that the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 verses 15 through 18 is Muhammad. Now, I'm sure they probably don't read the passage to the folks. They just say Muhammad was in the Bible. He's mentioned in Deuteronomy 18. He's the prophet that God would raise up. Wait a second, was Muhammad Jewish? Was Muhammad raised in the land of Israel among the brethren? No, he lived in Saudi Arabia. He grew up in the region of Mecca. He wasn't Jewish. He was Arabian. He was an Ishmaelite, not an Israelite. Was he resurrected? No, his tomb is in Medina, not New York. Medina, Saudi Arabia. People go and make pilgrimages there. But ignorance of the Bible. And he doesn't speak in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He speaks in the name of a God that's not found in the Bible. What a blessing to have the Bible and to have the New Testament interpret the Old. See, the Holy Ghost showed us in Acts chapter 7 that the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 is the Lord Jesus Christ. The name above all names. Everybody knows that name. Do you know him personally? Have you invited him in your heart? See, if you'll let Jesus Christ live in your heart right now on planet Earth for a short while and you invite Him in, like He says in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. If you let Jesus live in your heart now, He'll let you live with Him in heaven forever. But if you refuse Him now, you will not escape. And you'll have no entry to heaven. You'll have to stand before the thundering and the lightning without a mediator, without an advocate, without anyone to answer or pay for your sins. And you'll have to pay for them. What a great salvation. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The prophet, above all prophets, resurrected to let us all know this is God's stamp and seal of approval. Let's pray. Father, thank You for showing us in the book of Deuteronomy the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And then thank You for raising Him up and giving us the New Testament where He's revealed by His name and all His wonderful works are on display for us. Help us, Lord, just to come to Jesus and to stay close to the Good Shepherd. And then surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.